Would you bow for a word of prayer again with me? Father, the words of that song are ringing in our ears. For we know that unless you speak, we will only hear the babblings of men. And so we pray this morning that your Spirit would be upon us, that the words of that song would ring true in our heart, and that all of the foolishness of our sinfulness would be crushed by the wonder and majesty of your word. Attend to our time, Lord, now, for without you we would understand nothing. And so let your Spirit be upon us as we open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was speaking with the elders this morning in our time of study and time of prayer, and Randy had made a comment to me that I should change the title of my messages from time to time instead of saying part this, part that, part the other thing. And he wasn't being mean or anything like that to me. And I said, I'm not creative enough for that. And possibly I could be more Puritan and have the title that, give you the title that's on my notes. And so I want to share that with you. And justification of God's ways with man, and of course the part number, subtitled the contrast between the righteousness of doing and the righteousness of believing, in order that we might understand better the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I think if I put that in the bulletin, it would be no announcements in there or anything like that. So I think we're okay with the title. I want us to understand something as we begin our time this morning, that the messages that we have been looking at over the last several weeks, probably more than a month now, even as we have begun chapter 9, if you don't hear them as the most important thing you could ever hear in your life, then you are missing the point. There is nothing more important for us in all of life than the very things that we are hearing the Apostle Paul say, by design of God through His Spirit, as He's carrying the Apostle Paul along to speak to us about the reality of God's sovereignty in salvation. And I want us to return again this morning to where we left off last Lord's Day. So if your Bibles aren't open already to that, please open them to Romans chapter 10. Because I want to focus our attention this morning once again on verses 5 through 10. And allow us to hear the argumentation of the Apostle Paul, really the argumentation of God, to us concerning the reality of how righteousness is gained. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 through 10, where Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is founded or based on law shall or must live by that righteousness. But the righteousness that is founded on or based on faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I am sure that you remember the question that was posed to us last Lord's Day as we were studying in this section. The question was this: how can anyone be just in the presence of absolute holiness? There's no more important question in all of life. How can a man, how can a woman, how can a child, how can any person who is taking the gracious breath of an almighty God into their very lungs, how can that person ever stand in the presence of absolute holiness without being consumed? This is the essence of the question that the Apostle Paul is answering for us here in this passage. How you answer that question in your own heart and in your own mind will have an eternal reality for you. And for us, as we have been studying, the answer to that question is being presented to us here from the perspective of the only two ways that people can answer that question. One is that necessary righteousness that is needed in order to stand in the presence of absolute holiness is gained. This is the answer. It is gained through the keeping of the law. It is gained through the practice of doing. And Paul obviously is referring here to the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Israel and through Israel to the people. The Mosaic law. In order to attain righteousness, you must keep the law. That's one way to answer the question. There is another way to answer the question, and that is that the necessary righteousness that is needed in order to stand in perfect holiness must come through faith alone. That is the juxtaposition of every religion that has ever existed in the world from the day it began to the day we live in now. Don't ever buy the reality that there are multiple religions in the world. There are not multiple religions in the world. There are only two. There is the religion of righteousness by doing, or there is the reality of the true Christian religion, which is righteousness by faith alone. There are no others. Moses writes, verse 5, that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. So it is either a justification by works or justification by faith. Those are your only two options. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral zone. There is no flip of the coin. Those are the options. And in the presentation of these two ways, as we saw last Lord's Day, they are presented here to us by the Apostle Paul as he is speaking to his Jewish brothers, as he is so bereaved in his own heart for their salvation, as we saw in the first four verses. He presents it here in the form of two different speakers, two different announcers, two different people, two different ones who are proclaiming the way. It's as if you're standing there on the road and there are two who are standing on their soapbox and they're saying, this is the way to heaven. One speaker is the righteousness of doing, and one speaker is the righteousness of faith. Last time we looked in detail at what the first speaker says. We understand it clearly. The person who desires to gain righteousness by means of doing must live by that standard. And they must live by it without fail. That's why the word shall is there in this verse, in verse 5. They shall live by that righteousness. It's not saying that they will in fact gain righteousness if they do that. What it is saying is if you're going to attempt to gain righteousness by doing, then you have to do it, and you have to do it perfectly. You have to do it all the time. And of course, we as human beings are acutely aware, as it is not hard to go out on the streets with a microphone and get anybody to acutely say that no human being is able to meet that kind of crucial demand. We are, after all, some will say, I'm only what? Human. Which means that only the divine could do that. Only God or only divinity could accomplish that. We are only of the human realm. There is no way we could do that. And even if we have convinced ourselves that in some way we have kept the requirement outwardly, in some delusion of our mind, we still cannot get away from our own humanity. So when a person actually understands not just the requirement of the law, that the law says everything that it does say, but most importantly, when they understand the demand of the law, that it must be perfectly adhered to in every kind of way without fail from the very day you take your first breath to the day you die, there's only one condition you are left in. You are left in an absolutely hopeless state. Which is why everybody will easily say, we're only human. To err is human, it says. And why would we say that? Because the law demands absolute perfection in obedience to it. That's what it demands. Some will foolishly go along and not understand what the requirements of the law are, let alone the demands of the law, but even those who understand the requirements of the law and what it actually says we must do still try to delusion ourselves into the reality of what the demand is. And the demand is perfection, perfect obedience in mind and strength, in heart and in soul. Therefore, to fall short in any of those is to be a complete failure of all of it. And so no one can rightly claim, Paul is making it patently clear that no one, no Jew in Paul's day, no any other person who has ever lived could rightly claim that they have loved the Lord thy God with their whole heart, with their whole mind, with their whole strength, and with their whole soul. No one could rightly claim that. Not even the most religious person in all of the world. That is the essence of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And no one can rightly claim they've ever done that. And so if people think that they can make themselves a Christian, they must realize first what God requires and what God demands in that requirement. The trouble with the Jews in the days in which Paul was preaching this, and the trouble with many, many people today, is that instead of looking at what God requires, and instead of looking at what God demands that you must be in order to attain a righteousness by doing, what happens is we put up our own little standard. We build our own little record book. We build our own little chapter of comparison by which we can appease our guilty conscience, and all the while never actually considering what God's standard is. But people say, I didn't know the Bible said that. I didn't know the Bible said fill in the blank. But once a person comes face to face with what God requires and with what God demands, they soon realize they can't do it. And all they are left with is hopelessness. And there's some here this morning, I'm sure, who are sitting right in that chair, whereby they know they can't do what God requires and what God demands. And they are sitting here this morning hopeless. And I'm praising God you're right there. I'm praising God that you're hopeless. Because thanks be to God that there's another speaker. And you notice he begins to speak in verse 6. Don't ever miss the three-letter word in Scripture, but. Don't miss those. That is sometimes a little contrast,
but very oftentimes a massive contrast with what has been said before. And here it is a massive contrast. And Paul means it to be stated that way. But the righteousness that is based on faith speaks like this. In other words, listen to the second speaker. The first speaker has spoken. He has laid out his options. It resonates with your sinful heart. It resonates with your sinful life. It resonates with where you are by how you live in the world. But listen to the other speaker. There is only hopelessness through the message of the first speaker. The first speaker brings a message of impossibility. It seems attainable, but it is actually impossible. There is no way that you can practice what the law demands and what the law requires so that you might gain righteousness. That is utterly impossible for you. So listen to the second speaker. Listen to what he says to you. Now, as we begin this, we need to understand. Once again, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He has been doing that all along as we have walked through the Gospel of Romans. But he does it more acutely here in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, because he's focusing his attention on the reality of the Jews. They knew the Old Testament. And so once again, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament because that is the argument they can't argue with. This is what the Bible says. This has been the norm of Paul throughout these chapters. And here he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, primarily verses 11 to 14. Now, why do we need to highlight that here? Why can't we just work through this and not highlight that? I mean, why do the translators of the scriptures put those words, at least in my Bible, all in capital letters? Why is it like that? Simply because in verse 5, Paul is saying, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Moses is writing. Remember, I highlighted it's actually God who's speaking through Moses, but here Paul is highlighting, Moses writes. They held Moses in very high esteem, and rightly so. He was a man of God. They're not going to argue with that reality. Moses writes this, that if you want righteousness that way, here's how it has to be. And Moses was proclaiming the very same message that Paul highlights. If you're going to live by that, if you're going to try to gain righteousness by doing, then you have to know the requirements of the law, every detail. And so you better know what God requires. And secondly, you better know the demand of that requirement, which is absolute perfection. And Paul quotes here in Deuteronomy 30. And here he says, the speaker, he doesn't say it's Moses, he said it's the righteousness of faith. And yet it's still Moses writing. Why? What is Paul implying by that? Why does Paul do that? Well, the first thing that we have to remember is that in Deuteronomy 30, it is just that. It is Moses, once again, speaking to Israel just before Moses is about to die. Moses, remember, disobeyed God in the wilderness. He's not going into the promised land. Here at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to pass the torch on to Joshua, who takes them into the promised land and conquers the land and divides up the land. Moses isn't going, and so Moses is speaking to them at the end of his days. And he's still talking about the law. He's still talking about what God had given them at Sinai. That there is blessing in keeping what God commands. There is blessing from God in keeping what God commands. There is blessing in obedience. That's a principle in the scriptures. God loves obedient children. There is blessing in obedience, just like Moses was saying in Leviticus 18 that we saw last week when he is dealing with the issue in verse 5. And so what Paul is doing is he's borrowing the words of Moses, even though Moses is speaking of the law in Deuteronomy 30. Paul is using those words to present the reality of righteousness by faith. Even though Moses is speaking of the law, Paul is using the words of Moses and what he was saying to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30 to emphasize the reality that righteousness is actually by faith. And of course, that's exactly what Moses was implying, what God was implying there. And I'm not trying to be confusing here, but I want you to understand something about this very passage, because you're going to pick up commentaries and you're going to pick up books and you're going to pick up people who write things about this passage, and they're very confused about what Moses is doing or what Paul is doing here. And they've gotten this passage wrong over the years. And even though Moses is speaking of the law in Deuteronomy 30 when he speaks these words, Paul isn't using Moses' words in that way. There's been people who go off the deep end and say Paul is really preaching here a righteousness of works, because he's quoting Moses in chapter 30 who's speaking of the law. Well, that can't possibly be the case, because Paul says righteousness doesn't come by works. Paul isn't using Moses' words that way. He knows what he is saying. And he's showing us that Moses' words actually are conveying a righteousness by faith, just as Paul's do. You say, how so? Well, that's a great question. Let's look at it. You can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm not going to turn there. I have it in my notes, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, the words of Moses, especially verses 11 through 14, Paul is drawing this quotation from in verses 6 through 8 here in Romans. In other words, Moses is using these words to Israel, these very words that Paul is quoting, Moses is using them to drive home his point to them. And I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 30, all the way down through verse 14. Here's the scene. Moses is at the end of his life. God has set before the people of Israel through Moses the road of blessing and the road of cursing. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. And at the end of the words that Moses speaks in this passage, Moses drives home his point about that very reality with the very same words that Paul's using in Romans chapter 10. Just listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. Moses says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you. And of course, before that, he talks about them going to the promised land, deposing the nations who are there. And if they walk in God and they trust God and they follow what God commands, they'll be blessing. And if they don't, they'll be cursing. And when you go in there and all this comes upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, that just means which I've warned you of, and you call these things to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, in other words, implying you disobeyed, and so God has banished you to these other places. You read through the history of the Old Testament, this is exactly what happened. So this is prophetic. And you return to the Lord, that means you see your disobedience, you repent of it, you return to the Lord your God, and you obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to all that he has commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. He'll have compassion on you. He'll gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from where the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. There is an implication there in Deuteronomy 30 of the coming millennial kingdom for Israel. That's prophetic to the millennial kingdom and what God will ultimately do by bringing Israel back. And he says in verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Now here's the change. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you might live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you shall reign again, or you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. And then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, Moses is saying, look, this is the way it is. This is the way God's designed it. You're to trust him. You're to follow him. Yes, God knows you're sinful people. God knows you fail. God knows you're going to continue to fail. But it's not that. The issue isn't whether you fail. The issue is, who do you trust? And Israel continued to trust in the idols of the nations around them, and rather than to trust in the Lord, their God. And yet there is coming a time when God will bring them back. And then Moses says in verse 11 to 14 these words. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us to make us hear it that we might observe it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. You say, so what's the point? What's the point? What's Moses trying to do? His point is this. You cannot say that you did not know what God required. You cannot say we didn't know. You cannot say that God was somehow and in some way unfair to you, or that he left you somehow in the dark so that you didn't know what God required and what God demanded. You cannot rightfully say that it is too hard for you to know what God demands of you. You cannot rightfully say that. It is not in heaven that it is, and you have to go there first before you find the requirement of God. It is not across the ocean so that you have to travel there in order to find the truth and what's required of you. No, the information that you need is near you. It is even in your mouth and in your heart so that you might see it. In other words, it's right there in front of you. Therefore, you have no excuse. And you cannot say that you didn't know. That's the context of Deuteronomy 30. Israel, here's what God says to you. Here's what God requires of you. And here's what God demands of you. You cannot say you didn't know. It's right in front of you. As my father used to say to me, it's so close, if it was a snake, it would bite you. And so, go back to Romans chapter 10. Because in Romans chapter 10, Paul is using the same point that Moses uses when he speaks about righteousness by faith. In other words, the truth of righteousness by faith is right in front of you. The truth that righteousness, the necessary righteousness needed to be in the presence of absolute holiness, is so perfectly plain and perfectly clear. It's right here in front of you. So Paul isn't using the exact quote from Moses. He's not even quoting the exact words in the exact same way. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The point is the same. People get all mixed up in this passage and say, well, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, but it doesn't seem like he's saying the same words. So Paul must be adjusting everything and changing what actually Moses meant there, or something's going on. It's just all this strange stuff going on. Listen, that doesn't matter in the mind of Paul. What matters in the mind and heart of Paul is the same thing that mattered in the mind and heart of God, because it's God speaking. He's making the same point. The same point is that it's clear. It's right here. The point is the same. The righteousness by law keeping is not simply difficult, it's impossible. That's the point Moses is making. Listen, you couldn't keep it if you wanted to on your best day. Trust God. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. But that's not like the righteousness by faith. What does the righteousness by faith say? Notice what Paul says in verses 6 or 8. The righteousness based on faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or don't say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up again, or up from the dead. But what does it say? Same thing Moses was saying. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What word is that? That is the word of faith. The very thing we're preaching. Now I trust you notice that some of Paul's words are put in parentheses, at least in our English translations. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is anxious for us to hear the gospel. He's anxious for his Jewish brothers to hear the gospel. He's anxious for us to hear the gospel. And so he borrows words from Moses, because he's speaking primarily to his Jewish brothers here, right? Remember verse 1, my heart and desire and prayer for God, or to God, is for their salvation. I want them to know what righteousness by faith is. He wants them to hear the gospel, but he wants to make it clear, not just to them, he wants to make it clear to everybody who reads this very passage. What he is actually referring to here is not the law. What he is referring to is the gospel concerning righteousness by faith. In other words, he's not trying to highlight what Moses said, as if to say that's the way to become righteous, as some commentators try to foolishly say. That's the way of the law. That's the way to hopelessness. No, he's simply borrowing the words of Moses to highlight the truth concerning the gospel. And he's using Moses' words to highlight the truth that what is impossible with man is possible with God. You say, well, what is he actually saying here? Well, first he's saying this. The gospel of righteousness by faith is not some distant truth. You notice what he says in verse 6. But the righteous based on faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, just like Moses was saying to Israel concerning the law, Paul is saying to all of us concerning righteousness by faith. There's no need to think that you have to go to some faraway place in order to find the truth. You don't have to cloister yourself on the top of some mountain in the forest somewhere in a faraway land in order to get yourself to the place of some kind of transcendental meditation so that you finally understand the truth. No, it's all right here. It's all right here. Listen, there are people today who say that you cannot really know the truth. There are people today that say, listen, truth is a variable reality. That your truth is just as good as somebody else's truth. Well, that's not truth. That's just saying that truth is a mystery, that it's all hidden. That we really can't know it. And all of that is just a lie. Paul says, listen, you don't need to travel to heaven to get the truth. Why? Because truth came to you. You couldn't get to heaven to find the truth. Heaven would never accept you at the door. You don't have what is required to get it. This is why in Revelation, the angels are saying, who's going to open the scroll? And the Lamb of God in Revelation 5 opens the scroll. He's the worthy one. He's the truth. You don't have to go to heaven to find Christ. He came to you. You don't need to go to the depths of the abyss. Remember, Moses said you don't have to go across the oceans, because in the Hebrew mind, the oceans was the deep. It was like Sheol. It was the unknown. It was the mysterious. Even today, man doesn't know most of what goes on under the oceans. It's still mysterious to man. We couldn't even find an airplane. You don't have to go to the depths of the sea. You don't have to go to the depths of death to find truth. You don't have to go there. Why? It's right here. It's right here. To do so is to deny. You notice, Paul says, you don't have to ascend in heaven. You know what you're denying when you do that? The incarnation. If you say you can't get the truth here, you're denying the fact that truth came to you. You're denying the fact that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Jesus was born. God, the Word, became flesh, John 1:14. You're denying that. To say you have to go find it somewhere, to say you can't know the truth, to say you can't get it, you have to go to the higher places. In fact, you have to get to heaven, is to deny the fact that Christ came. You can't bring Christ down. And the reason you can't bring him down is because you're not able to bring him down. And the bigger reason why you can't bring him down is because he already came down. The other thing you deny is the resurrection. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You deny the resurrection. You might say, oh yeah, Christ came to the earth, but Christ never rose from the dead. Yeah, Christ is still in the grave. Yeah, we're still looking for the bones of Jesus. Or as some fool says, there's a box with bones of Yeshua in it. You know how we know there's not bones, a box with the bones of Yeshua in it? Because the tomb was empty. Jesus showed up to the disciples. Jesus ate with them. Jesus said, put your hand in my side. Look at me. Look at my feet. Jesus, his bones are with him. Transformed into glorifiedness. Here's what Paul is saying to the Jews and what he's saying to us. Listen, gospel revelation has been given to us. It is all right here. It is not difficult for us to have it. That's the first thing that Paul means. Paul doesn't mean, hey, listen, if you do works righteousness, you can kind of justify yourself that way, just like Moses was teaching. He's not saying that, because Moses wasn't saying that. Paul is simply saying, listen, God's gospel revelation is right here in front of you. It's right here. That's why he said back in chapter 3, today is the day of salvation. But he implies a second thing in this. He implies that while salvation through the law is impossible, salvation through faith is not. While salvation through the law is impossible, salvation through faith is not impossible. What do I mean by that? I mean, in emphasis, what I've said already and emphasized. If you had to travel to heaven to gain righteousness, how many here would have attained it? How many in the ages past or in the ages to come will have attained it? Listen, mankind in his wisdom, by God's great design in giving man a brain, has looked out into the vastness of space and still cannot find the door by which they can attain righteousness. Why? Because they've denied the supernatural. They deny the very creator into which they're looking. He's right there. He's right there near them. If you had to go to the glories of heaven, if you had to launch past Mars and past all the planets into a whole other galaxy of which there are myriads, it would be impossible as it is to just be here on this earth to find righteousness. Paul says if you had to go to the depths of hell, if you had to go down to the very abyss, if you had to go into Hades itself to somehow gain righteousness, that too would be impossible. But the great news here is that there is no need to do that. It is all right here. It is not impossible at all. Stop thinking that you have to or that you can accomplish what God has done and you and what you think you must do to be saved. Stop thinking you can do what God has accomplished. Because that's what Paul's implying. Listen, when you say you can gain righteousness by the law, what you are saying is you can do what only God can accomplish. Because verse 7 give us an illustration of only what God has done. Only God has come from heaven to here. Jesus said to himself, listen, the bread that you eat is bread grown here. What you need is the bread that has what? Come down from heaven. I am the bread from heaven, he says. I've come down from heaven. You can't do what God has done. God must do it. Remember we said in the last chapter, we have to understand in the sovereignty of God and salvation is that unless God does something, we are hopeless. God has done something. He ascended from heaven. He came down from heaven to us. We can't bring Christ down. Not only is it impossible for us to do that, but the fact of the matter is he already did it himself. And we can't bring Christ up. We don't have the power to raise anyone from the dead. We are foolish to think that we have the power to raise ourselves from the dead by some means of righteous works that we balance up and say, well, if that's good enough, God will accept me. And, oh, gee, look at me. I'm such a good person. And that's going to be good enough for me because I'm better than you. Listen, we can't do that. That is an impossibility to think that we could do what God has already done. We can't do it, and we don't need to do it because Christ has already done it. Christ rose from the dead. He came and he rose. That means salvation is not something that you and I have to be in search for. Why? Because it's right here. Where? Verse 8. What does it say? What does righteousness by faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. See, Paul is driving home the same point that Moses was driving home. Don't say that you don't know. Don't say that it's far away. Don't say that the truth isn't here. Don't say that if God would just show up and speak to me, then I would believe. God has spoke to you. It's right here. It's very near you. In fact, God has placed it in your heart who he is. God has placed it right here. What you must do is believe. The word of faith is near you. It's what we preach to you. The word of faith is the gospel. The gospel is the way of salvation. You don't have to go anywhere. In fact, you can't do anything. Why? Because it's only given to you by Jesus Christ. You don't have to go get the Savior. He came to you. You don't have to bring him up. He's already done that. He rose from the dead. He's not hard to find. He's right here. right now with us. You say, did the beginnings, did the apostles actually believe that? Was that the beginnings of the church? Here's what it says in Acts chapter 10, of him, that is of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Acts 13:38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes, get this, is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You couldn't be clearer than that. In fact, notice what Paul says in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know what the word of faith is? The word of Christ. The word of Christ. Listen, what we need has been accomplished by Christ. Now we must believe. We must believe. The way of salvation is as simple as that. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see, there's the speakers. This is the massive contrast. Speaker number one, the righteousness according to doing is an impossible task. You cannot do it. It is the road to hopelessness. And the speaker of faith is simply saying, you cannot get there on your own. Jesus Christ has accomplished it for you. Now you must believe. That's the message Paul wants us to know. That's the message Paul wants his Jewish brothers to know. That's the message we preach. That's the message you preach to your relatives, to your children, to your co-workers, to your friends. That's the message we here in this church who name the name of Jesus Christ preach to you. Great news. There's a way. Here's the shocking tragedy. Some are going to get up out of their chairs this morning. Some are sitting here right now knowing they're in that place where they do not trust in Jesus Christ by faith. They're going to get out of their seats this morning and they're going to walk out that door and they're going to be on the road to hell. They're going to still attempt to a righteousness by doing. And they will fail. And the days will go on by the grace of a merciful God, if God should so let it be. And if they continue to reject the belief, they will face the horrific fires of hell for all eternity. The judgment of God will be upon them. John 3 says, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Some, even in the Christian community, say that all you need to do is just follow Jesus' example. Just follow his example and you'll be okay. But even that's impossible. Even that's impossible. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior. That's who he is. You cannot do as he has done. You cannot do that. So attempting to just follow Jesus in effort will not save you. You cannot misunderstand what Paul is saying here. We cannot go out of this room this morning without understanding this. Let all the other cults attach themselves to the Bible if they wish with misunderstanding, but we cannot misunderstand this. All the other religions of the world don't get this right. The greatest cult of all misses the point. The cult of Roman Catholicism doesn't understand this. Roman Catholicism does not teach, they do not truly believe in the justification by faith alone. They never have. They never have. In fact, their teaching has never changed. Within Roman Catholicism, Jesus is far from us. Jesus is far away. So far, in fact, he's so difficult to reach, they say, in order to reach Jesus, you have to go through another mediator. And what better mediator that will be a sympathetic ear to Jesus than his mom? And so you go to Mary. She'll have an influence upon her son. She'll help you. Pray to Mary. Listen, Mary's the true God of the Catholic Church. She's the false god they worship. Why? Because Jesus is so far away. You ever look at their artwork? You ever look at their pictures? Jesus is either still on the cross or he's some baby in the arms of his mommy. But he's not the Savior of all. It's sad. Every Mass they attempt to bring Christ down to die again. Then they bring him up so that he might be a means of grace through the church. And by the way, they tell you you can't even understand the Bible on your own. You need the church to make sure you can do that. Listen, that's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, no, no, the gospel is near you. The truth is near you. Christ is right there. It's in your mouth, in your heart. You know the truth. You say, how do you know that? Because all men know they're guilty before absolute holiness. The error is human. They know that unless God does something, they're doomed to everlasting hell. They know that. And praise that the only holy God has done something. He has done something. He came as a man. He was born under the law. He suffered a violent death as an offender. He was put to death by the hands of wicked men. As an innocent man, he died only to rise from the dead on the third day so that all who would believe on him would be saved. That's the word of faith. The word of faith is the gospel. The gospel is the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Ephesians 2:8, you were saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You see, so we have to be careful. We have to be careful as Christians. We have to be careful as people who are sharing the gospel. We have to be careful here when we think of this. We must be careful that we are not guilty of turning what is only possible with God into something that is possible for man to attain. And I trust that we would be careful to preach and believe the simple gospel. Believe because it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to and by the mercy and grace of God alone, that any of us who are saved are saved. I was sitting here this morning as we were singing that song before we began our time together. I was writing down things that we deny if we don't believe that salvation is by faith alone. Here's just a few things. I just wrote these down on top of my head. We don't believe in sovereignty. Because if we can attain salvation by our works, then God is not a sovereign God. And so we've misdefined God. We've redefined him to an impotent, non-powerful, unsovereign God. So we deny sovereignty. We deny, as Paul clearly says, the incarnation of Christ. We deny that God came as a man to earth to be the only one who could bring us to God. We deny the incarnation. We deny the resurrection, which means in both of those, we deny Jesus' perfection. We don't think that he lived a perfect life because we can't think that he lived a perfect life if he isn't God. And therefore, we deny the omniscience of God and we deny the omnipotence of God. God isn't all powerful, nor is God all knowing. I also deny depravity. If I somehow can work my way into glory, then somehow there must be some goodness in me that might be acceptable to God, and therefore I am not dead in my trespasses and sins. I am not depraved. And if I'm not depraved, therefore, I deny the need for forgiveness. I don't need any forgiveness. All I need is to conjure up and make sure my pile is high enough by whatever standards I have determined. There's no need for forgiveness at all. And by that means, God isn't a forgiving God anyway. Therefore, I don't need to hear the good news. The gospel I don't need to have. I deny the reality that it is good news to anybody. And in fact, like John says in 1 John, I call God a liar. Because God says we need it. Last thing is I deny that God is righteous. Because after all, God said he would punish sin. He's a righteous God. He says he would punish sin. And if God doesn't punish me, then therefore I'm not sinful and God isn't righteous. Because God said he would punish sin, but he isn't punishing sin. He's just letting me be. Oh, how uncareful we are at times about who God is and what God requires and what God demands. If God didn't do it, if it's left up to us, we are hopeless. We are hopeless. What does that faith look like? What does that faith look like? I'll just read these two verses. We'll talk about them next time. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus, by the way, the as there is not there in the original language. That's there for our euphonic reading, for our ear to hear. But it's really an equal sign, if you will. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses to salvation. What's that faith look like? And we'll get that in detail next time. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have accomplished all that we could not, that you have done the very things that were necessary in order for us to stand in the presence of absolute holiness of which you are. We're grateful that your Spirit has accomplished, along with the Son, along with your great purposes and plans, your ultimate glory as you save, as you have mercy upon whom you have mercy. Oh, how we stand here who believe upon Jesus Christ as instruments of your great grace. Trophies of you, not of something we have done, but only what you have accomplished. Thank you for doing the impossible. Because you are a God in which there is nothing impossible. And you could save sinners like us bound for an eternal hell. Oh, Lord, we pray that those here who do not know you would not foolishly walk out hopeless. Save them this day, Lord. We plead with you. Open their eyes and their heart. The truth of Jesus Christ, that they might believe unto salvation. And you receive all the praise, all the glory. For it's in your Son's name that we plead and pray with you. Amen.